Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. We're continuing to go through God's Word, and we're here in Numbers chapter 22. And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your grace, for your unmerited, undeserved favor that you have given us and continue to give us. We're thankful, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word. And we ask that tonight you would give us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would help the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts to be pleasing to you. And I pray that you would build up this body in faith, that you would equip us for works of ministry, that you would give us discernment. Lord, we need discernment in these days. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So the children of Israel moved out of the desert, out of the wilderness, up to what was essentially the front porch of their new home, the land of promise, the land that was promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their 40, almost 40-year journey was just about over. And they camped on what is called here the Plains of Moab, although most recently it had been controlled by the Amorites, who had taken it in battle from the Moabites. It was still called the Plains of Moab, even though the Amorites most recently had it, and Israel had just defeated the Amorites. It was an 8 to 10 mile wide plain on the east side of the Jordan, north of the Dead Sea, west of the mountains. And I want to remind you that the camp of Israel was huge. 600,000 men, over 600,000 men, over 20, plus women, plus children. So conceivably, 2 to 3 million people camping there on this plain. Huge camp. It was a significant location, not only for what happens in this chapter, but also this is the location where Moses gave his final sermon, which is recorded in what we call the book of Deuteronomy, as he spoke to prepare the people, to prepare the nation to live in the promised land. It was also the location where Joshua would be made the new leader, the new commander of God's people, to take over for Moses, to bring the people into the promised land. And it was in this location that the people were given instructions concerning how to divide the land when they entered in. So there's a tremendous amount of significant activity that was going on among the children of Israel. But the next few chapters have nothing to do with what was happening among the children of Israel. Kind of unique that way. Chapter 22 through 24 records events that occurred without Israel's knowledge at the time or participation. Israel wasn't aware of these things that were occurring, but only later were they given this insight and told what was happening. And as we get started, I'm simply reminded that there is a tremendous amount of stuff that's going on right now that's beyond our perception, that's beyond our view. We, like the children of Israel in that day, are limited in our knowledge and our awareness. God isn't. Certainly, he knows everything. But we are. And it's important to remember that simple truth, that there's often more to the story than we've been given the opportunity to know. Not only are there entire storylines that we haven't been given, there are various people interacting and speaking that we have no idea what they're saying or what they're doing. But beyond that, there are spiritual forces at work that are beyond our knowledge as well. Often we're unaware of what's happening. As Job, remember Job and his friends, they had no idea the conversation that the Lord and Satan had, and they were trying to understand what was happening without realizing there was a lot more going on than had been revealed to them. So similarly, in this situation, Israel didn't know what was happening in this story. They were clueless about these events. So remember that, and if you remember that, walk in humility. Like, don't think, well, I know everything about this, and so this is what's happening, and this is what's going to happen, and I know this, because there might be so much more that you have no clue about that's going on behind the scenes. Don't come to conclusions thinking you know it all. Israel camped across from Jericho, and verse 2 tells us, now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So directly to the south of Israel's camp was the territory of Moab. Balak was their king or their leader. His name is interesting. It means one who lays waste. That was his name. Can you imagine naming your child coming out of the womb? Oh, look at the little one who lays waste. Or destroyer, or devastator. Now, when there were two, if you named them, I could see that. But he had a reputation. Because of that name, we know he had a reputation for being tough. But at this point, he and all of Moab were terrified by what they saw. Israel was not only numerous, but they had also proven themselves in battle. In chapter 21, which we looked at last time, they had fought and defeated two powerful kings to the north of Moab, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And the Amorites had recently fought and taken a significant amount of territory from Moab. And now Israel had defeated them. In fact, Israel easily defeated those who had defeated Moab. So the Moabites, knowing this, were looking at this huge camp, and they were sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Now, what Moab didn't know is that the Lord had spoken to Israel about Moab already. The Lord had said in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9, and you may want to write that one down. Deuteronomy 2, verse 9, the Lord said, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So, although they had witnessed Israel defeating their two powerful northern neighbors, they didn't have to be afraid, because the Lord had told Israel, don't attack Moab. They didn't know that. So they're sitting there imagining the worst. The big camp there had defeated their two northern neighbors, and they're thinking, we're next. Oh no, what are we gonna do? And they put a lot of energy and effort, we'll see, and a lot of expense in trying to come up with a solution that was totally unnecessary. Which sadly is a common occurrence, that we tend as humans to imagine the worst and then react to it, build a plan to deal with it, and fill ourselves with worry and fear that is unnecessary. So Balak, as leader, began to take action. Verse 4 says, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Now, the Midianites were nomadic people who roamed through the area, and Balak consulted with the tribal leaders of Midian, seeking to draw them in, seeking them as allies, and very diplomatically appealed to them based on how huge this camp was and how this huge camp would deplete the local resources from their flocks and their herds. See, he's speaking their language because most of the Midianites were herders and shepherds. And so he said, if we don't do something about these people, like an ox just licking up the grass, there's going to be no grass left for your herds, your flocks. Verse 5, then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too many for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balak sent messengers to Balaam, who lived in Pethor, which is identified as Pithru of the Assyrians, and that helps you a lot, doesn't it? A city 12 miles south of Carchemish, way up near the Euphrates River. So this means, if you put it on a map, that he sends these messengers on a journey of over 400 miles. And considering the route they would take and the terrain, it would take 22 to 25 days one way in that day. So Balak had to have been convinced that Balaam would be able to do something. He had to be convinced of that, of Balaam's ability to send these messengers on that long journey. Balaam must have had a tremendous reputation, the ability to bless and to curse. He used sorcery to bring about results. We'll see that later. Numbers 24:1, Numbers 23:23 mentions his sorcery. And apparently, it had worked. There is real power of darkness. And his fame had spread. Think about it, to be this well known that a king 400 miles away would know about you, and they didn't have the modern means of communication that we have. They didn't get, you know, the Moab post. There was no paper. There was no telephone. There was, you know, no internet, no social media. And yet, 400 miles away, King Balak had heard of Balaam. And his ability to effectively proclaim curses. So Balak was looking for an unconventional way to defeat Israel because he knew he couldn't face them successfully in a conventional battle. And he sent these messengers a long, long way to get help from Balaam. Now, interesting, Balaam's fame is actually known outside of the Holy Scriptures. In 1967, writing was found at an archaeological dig in the eastern Jordan Valley at Tel Deir Allah on a plaster wall. It's dated, they say, from the 7th to 8th century BC. And it gives an account of, written there in Aramaic, an account of Balaam, the son of Beor, and it calls him there the seer of the gods. And they've pieced together the words that they found. And there's a story there on that wall that says that the gods came to Balaam by night and spoke a message to him that made him cry and refuse to eat. A different story than what we're studying, but I'm just mentioning it, bringing it up to emphasize that this guy, Balaam, was a true historic figure that was known beyond the testimony of Scripture, and he was known for supernatural communication with deity. So Balaam, also, when you come to Scripture, significant figure in Scripture. In the New King James Version, which we use, his name appears 63 times. And not only in the book of Numbers, but also in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Nehemiah, in Micah, in 2 Peter, Jude, and the book of Revelation. So a significant biblical figure. Now, Balak had heard about this man and sent for him, as Balak was desperately looking for some way to defeat Israel. He thought a curse on them would weaken them so that then he could attack and defeat them, possibly. Verse 7 says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak." So this delegation of leaders departed for this long journey, please notice, with a fee. With a fee. They expected to pay Balaam for his services. Evidently, it was Balaam's business. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He wasn't a non-profit prophet. He was a prophet prophet. He was known to be a spiritual guy, a religious guy, who worked for a fee, for personal gain. So they arrived, and they delivered Balak's plea, his request for help. Verse 8 says, "And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?'" Now, there are some mysteries here. Balaam said that he would bring back word as the Lord speaks to me. Please notice in our translation, Lord is all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. And the translators do that so that we know that that is the covenant name of God that God revealed to Moses from the burning bush, the I am, Y-H-W-H. Some people say Yehovah. Some people say Jehovah. There are no vowel pointers, so they didn't know how they would say it. But the covenant name of God, which is unique, not just the idea of God, but God's name. So he says, "Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word as the Lord speaks to me." So he promised to bring back word from the God of Israel. And then God showed up and spoke to him. Now, how did that happen? I mean, he wasn't living with God's people. He wasn't part of the people of Israel. There's no evidence that he was connected in any way to Israel, and yet he knew Israel's God. Now, I have to say that from the context of the entirety of Scripture, it seems that he was pantheistic or polytheistic, which makes this even more strange that God would speak to him. But there are a few important lessons here. First, although the Lord chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, the children of Israel, to be a special people, to be in a special covenant relationship with them, to speak to them and through them very uniquely, Deuteronomy 10:15 says. And Amos chapter 3, verse 2 indicates they're the only chosen nation, Israel. Even though those things are true, in history, God has been known to other individuals outside of that covenant community. See, Balaam was not the only one who knew Israel's God, the one true God. In fact, Moses' father-in-law was the priest of Midian, and he knew the God of the Bible. Check it out, Exodus 2:16, Exodus 3:1, Exodus 18:1, 2:16, 3:1, 18:1. Melchizedek, Genesis 14, the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. In fact, at one point, everyone knew the true God. Right after the flood. They all did. All eight people. They got off of the ark and knew and worshiped the one true God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that men suppress the truth about God. Do you know you're living in a world that is, there are people who are deliberately suppressing the truth about God? Paul wrote that every man has the knowledge of the existence of God within him. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. And then he explained, not only do we each have the knowledge of God within us, but we're put into a world that bears witness of the fact that there is a powerful creator who has great wisdom, Romans 1:20. So man had the knowledge that there is a God within him, and he's put in a creation that testifies that there is a creator who is powerful. And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1 to explain the problem started when men stopped recognizing the Lord, stopped worshiping the Lord. They didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They just became accustomed to things. And it says their foolish hearts were darkened, and people started to make God into their own image. They created a God that accommodated their desires. And the rest is history. And then they created a God that was in the form of animals, even. They created a God less than man. So what we see in the religions of the world is a perversion, a declension from the truth. There's a commonality you can see in different religions because it all points to the same origin. But what we see out in the world is a perversion, a declension from the truth that God gave to Noah and then continued to reveal through Abraham. So there were those outside of Israel, yet they knew the one true God, the God of Israel. That's the first lesson. Second lesson from Balaam is that God can speak to and through those who are not right with him, those who have their doctrine all messed up, and those that don't believe. Pharaoh, God spoke to Pharaoh in a dream. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar before he was a believer in a dream. God spoke through Pharaoh Necho to King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35, and we have no evidence that those men were followers of the Lord when the Lord spoke to them. Now, Balaam, likewise, we'll see the Lord speaks to him and the Lord speaks through him. Even though he was pantheistic or polytheistic. Now, here in the text, the Lord asked Balaam, who are these men with you? Not because he didn't know, he knew all things, but rather he wanted him to consider the identity of these men who were visiting. And Balaam responded in verse 10. So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come up out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So as Balaam presented the situation to the Lord, God gave him a very clear, no, you can't go. No, don't go. He actually said two things. Don't go with them. And then he said, because they are blessed. Now, there were many in Israel who didn't see how blessed they were. In fact, in the last chapter, the camp became discouraged and began to complain. Yet they were blessed. From God's perspective, they were blessed. From their perspective, they were miserable. They were unaware of what was happening behind the scenes. They were unaware of what was coming. They were blessed, although they might not have felt blessed. Look, if you believe in Jesus, you are blessed. You're blessed in him. Even if you don't feel blessed, you are blessed in him. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. Now, in looking at this short dialogue, would you agree with me that this is a very clear answer from the Lord? Very clear. Pay attention to what Balaam said and what he didn't say. Look at verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Now, it was right that he refused to go with them. It was wrong the way he communicated it to them, for he deliberately, by the way he answered, left the door open for business in the future. Just think about it. First, notice what he didn't say. He didn't tell them that the Lord had said to him specifically, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. He left that out of his answer. Well, why? because they were coming and they had come all that way for him to curse them. So he wasn't going to say, God says they're blessed, I can't curse them, because that would cut off their relationship right there. Secondly, notice what he did say. He deliberately gave the impression, look, I'd go, but God won't let me. I really want to, but the Lord won't permit me. And by doing that, he preserved the relationship. Do you see that? The Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. He's kind of saying, well, I would go, but God won't let me. So he avoided opposition. He avoided a contrary relationship by blaming the Lord for not letting him go. And by so doing, he left the door open for future cooperation. This is bad. Look, as believers in Christ, there are times that we need to learn to say no without any maybes or excuses or anything else attached. In fact, if you want to have victory over temptation, you have to learn to say no. You want to try it? Ready? One, two, three. No. You can do it. Don't say, well, you know what? I'd like to party, but I've got to get up for work in the morning. See, that's leaving the door open. If you want to shut the door on temptation, you have to say no, or the temptation will keep coming back and eventually you're going to compromise. Many of you know that for a while I was on the anti-drug task force here in the area. And in my time attending their meetings, I discovered that one of the strategies that educators are being taught to teach children how to resist peer pressure is to teach the kids how to make excuses. To say things like, well, I'm on the football team and I need to play my best, so if I had a hangover tomorrow, it wouldn't be good for the team. Or, I have to study, I have to take a test, I have to visit my grandmother, and I can't do that if I'm high. You can see some of this on a website called teens.drugabuse.gov. And the final excuse, this is a government website teaching us how to tell our kids to resist temptation. And their final excuse, it says on there, as you list all these excuses, the final excuse was, when all else fails, blame your parents. They said, explain that your parents are really strict or that they'll check on you when you get home. That's how they're teaching children to respond to peer pressure to do drugs, to stay popular, to stay accepted, and still say no at the same time. What they're teaching the kids is to leave the door open for something in the future. They're trying to teach the kids how to maintain a relationship that's actually destructive and could be bad for them. Look, we need to teach our kids just to say, no, I'm not doing that. I love Jesus. You're going to say something, say that. Now, in this case, Balaam had a motive for leaving the door open. And we'll see it as we continue. Look at verse 14. And the prince of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. Now look, when they came back, they seemed to know that it wasn't a no, that it wasn't a definite final no. Now they didn't know what God had said because Balaam didn't tell them that you should not curse Israel because they're blessed. They had the impression that, well, Balaam would do it if God would let him. And so Balak's response was to sweeten the offer, to appeal to his pride, to flatter him, to honor him. By this time, sending not elders, but princes, and we'll see more money. So he was trying to find Balaam's price. And that's the way the devil is, the destroyer is, the real destroyer. He's looking to find your price. When you leave a door open, he'll especially look to find your price. He said he can't do it because he's got a test tomorrow. Well, I'll bring somebody back when he doesn't have a test tomorrow, and we'll see how that excuse works. You see, the devil is constantly looking for your price to get you to compromise. So Balak, whose name means destroyer, was looking for Balaam's price. Verse 16, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. So his message was, name the price, I'll pay it. Whatever is necessary, I'll give it. Verse 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or do more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, in some sense, it seems to be noble, even calling the Lord my God. But was it noble, truly noble? He was saying, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord, but you know what? I'll check. I'll check again. Even though the Lord had clearly said, you shall not curse the people for they are blessed, if he had truly the conviction to not go beyond the word of the Lord, he would have simply said, no. See, in reality, Balaam was simply continuing the negotiations. See, he brought up a price here. His house full of silver and gold. See, Balaam was doing what he was doing for money, for wealth, for selfish gain. In fact, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, warns people today in the church age of people like Balaam. 2 Peter 2:15 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, Peter tells us by the Holy Spirit, that was his deal. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 11 likewise warns of people like that. Jude 11 says, they've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam, driven by greed, driven by money, driven by selfish gain. So he used spiritual things for selfish gain, for material gain. And when people do that, that spells trouble. You can't trust anyone who is involved in spiritual things for the money. Be careful when people are always pleading and pleading for money. Be careful. Balaam told them to stay. He'd check again to see what the Lord would say. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So the Lord wanted him not to go, but the Lord here permitted him to go with some parameters. He was only to go if they came and called on him. And he was only to speak the words that the Lord spoke to him. He was not to go beyond the Lord's communication. So as Balaam insisted, God permitted with certain parameters. Verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So here Balaam's heart begins to show. Did the men call him in the morning? No. And so he ignored the Lord's direction. He didn't wait. And he didn't tell them the conditions the Lord had set forth for him. You see, he really wanted to go. And just that little, well, when they call on you, go, that was enough for him in his mind to get up in the morning, brush his teeth, comb his hair, go downstairs and say, guys, we're going. You see, he really wanted to go because he was seeking personal profit in the process. And that's why we're told in verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. See, Balaam's eagerness to go, the fact that he didn't wait for these guys to come and call, he just got up and went, indicates that he really wanted to go, and his intention was for personal gain, and that's what's angering the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, stood in his way. Verse 23, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Please notice, the donkey was seeing more than Balaam. Balaam is the one called the seer, and yet the donkey saw more and had more spiritual insight than Balaam did at this point. The donkey was the most spiritually observant one, for Balaam was blinded by his greed, blinded by his desire for selfish gain, blinded by his ambitions. Did you know your desires can blind you? You can get so focused on something that you want, something that you have to have, something that you want to do. You can get your mind so set on something that you become blind to reality. You miss things because you're just so focused on this has got to be, this has to happen. I want to do that. I've got to have that. And you can be totally blinded. So if you're experiencing resistance, recognize that you may be experiencing the Lord standing in your way. If you're feeling resistance, what you do is you stop and you pray and you get on your knees and you say, Lord, are you trying to show me something? You seek him instead of pushing, instead of striking out, instead of blaming others. I do this, but there. You see, it might be the Lord that's resisting you, not that person that isn't cooperating. Because God has the ability to close doors and open them. You read the book of Acts and you'll see that's the way sometimes God directed the apostle Paul. The Spirit didn't permit them. The Spirit closed the door. And sometimes God will resist to get you to stop and get on your knees. Well, that's not what Balaam did. He started beating his donkey. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there's no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. So two more times, three times total, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Balaam doesn't. Balaam was clueless. He was going with the wrong attitude. He was going with the wrong intentions. The Lord was standing in his way, and Balaam couldn't see. And Balaam hadn't listened to the Lord. He hadn't listened to the Lord. He ignored the Lord's simple direction. He couldn't see because he didn't listen. He couldn't see because he didn't listen. See, if we're walking by faith, faith in what? His word. So we walk based on what he reveals to us in his word by faith, even when we don't see. But we begin to see with eyes of faith if we're listening to what God has to say. So here, he's blaming the donkey. He's hitting the donkey. Verse 28, then, I love the Lord has such a sense of humor. Oh, I hope we get to watch replays in heaven. This would be a great one. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now that was a miracle. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, gave the donkey the ability to speak in the language that Balaam understood, definitely seeking to get Balaam's attention. Now, a few things from this. Number one, the Lord can speak through anyone. So if the Lord's spoken through you, don't get all proud about it. He spoke through a donkey. And remember, he spoke through Judas. Judas was involved in preaching the gospel. Judas was there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 20, when the Lord sent the 12 out. The Lord can speak through your boss. He can speak through your friends. He can speak through your coworkers. He can even speak through unbelievers. Just make sure that whatever you think the Lord is saying squares with what he's already said. We're so thankful for the word because we can take everything and filter it through the word and say, Lord, is this from you? Again, remember Pharaoh Necho, great illustration. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 24. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 24 tells us that Necho, king of Egypt, was heading north to fight, and he passed through Judah's territory. King Josiah decided to go out and fight him. Pharaoh Necho said to Josiah, "I haven't come to fight with you. This isn't our fight. Look, God is with me. I'm on a mission from God." But Josiah wouldn't listen, and he ended up being wounded and then dying in that battle. And the word says specifically, he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So, first lesson from this donkey, listen to people. And take what they say to the word, because God can speak through anyone. And the second lesson is close to that, is that God can speak through you. He can speak through you. If he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you. So here a donkey rebukes Balaam, and Balaam in his madness, 2 Timothy 2:16 says he was blinded by his madness. He was mad. In his madness, look at this. This is verse 39. I can hardly read these words. And Balaam, verse 29, and Balaam said to the donkey, isn't that funny? The donkey speaks to him. Now, Balaam is talking back to his donkey. "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you had ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." So Balaam began to converse with his donkey. And he was ready to kill his talking donkey, which, if he's motivated by profit, doesn't make any sense. And he reasoned, the donkey's reasoning with him. "Look, I've never done anything like this to you. This is unusual. Would you agree?" Verse 31, "And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live.'" So the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and suddenly here, he's humbled. He's humbled by it. You look at verse 34, it says, "And Balaam said to the angel, 'Lord, I have sinned. I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back.'" So he's changed by this appearance of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, by the way, or messenger of the Lord. The word angel there is malach, and that means messenger. And sometimes it's translated messenger, not angel. The context usually determines the translation. But a spiritual, supernatural messenger from the Lord. It seems to be a theophany. It appears to be an appearance of the Lord in bodily form, speaking as the Lord, for the Lord. And we know, we don't have time to get into all those details, but if the Lord appears in the Old Testament and somebody sees him and there's interaction, then we know who they actually saw was Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. Now, in the text here, the Lord questioned Balaam's actions towards his donkey, and he points out that your donkey that you're beating actually saved your life, because the donkey had wisely disobeyed Balaam to obey the Lord. The donkey was demonstrating more sense than Balaam was, and Balaam's way was perverse. The word perverse there is reckless. It was just Balaam pushing for his own way, ignoring the Lord, and just pushing his way through. So here, after being confronted, he said, "Well, I'll go back now." You know, his tone has changed. He said, "I'll turn around, I'll go back." Verse 35, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." So he had ignored the first part of the Lord's instruction. If they come and get you, then go. And the Lord's correcting him for doing that. But the second part of instruction still stood. Only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. He wanted Balaam to take his word seriously. And this experience impacted him for a time. Verse 36, now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? So just calculating the traveling time, over 3 months have passed since Balak first sent for Balaam. And no doubt at this point frustrated. He was probably looking out every day to see if they were on their way. So when Balaam showed up, he met him with a mild rebuke, saying, what, didn't you think I could pay you enough? You know, why'd you take so long getting here? Verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I will speak. So now he's being forthright. Before, he never told the guys that. And now he's saying, well, I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. And we'll see that he speaks some amazing prophecies about Israel and even about Jesus. Look at verse 39. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth, and Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high place of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So Balak offered oxen and sheep, some form of sacrifice that was similar to Israel's peace offerings, because he sent some to Balaam and some to the princes, no doubt to eat. And then he took him up to this high place to see the people that he wanted them to curse. Now, these sacrifices that are offered here, and we'll see offered again as we start chapter 23 next time, were not the sacrifices the Lord commanded. And we'll see Balaam have Balak offer more. And again, they're not as God ordained. But I'd like to point out just a simple fact that the idea of sacrifice, which was found all over in the ancient world in many different superstitious and godless pagan religions, the idea of sacrifice, the idea of an innocent one slain for a man, was something that originally was created by God back in the garden. Remember, after man sinned, one of the first consequences of his sin was the realization of his nakedness. The Bible says they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. They were uncovered. And after the Lord confronted them about their sin and spoke prophetically of a promised one coming, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent, the man believed. And we know he believed because it was then that he called his wife Eve, which means the mother of life. So he believed the promise that one would come from her that would crush the serpent. And immediately after that, the word says the Lord provided two tunics of skin to cover their nakedness. In other words, the first bloodshed, the first death, were animals that were sacrificed to cover the consequence of Adam and the woman's sin. And that's where the idea of sacrifice began. And of course, as people departed from the true and living God, man perverted that idea of sacrifice. But the idea originated in the garden. And it all points to, and God's intention was to point to, the one who would come and offer himself for us, not only to cover our sin, but to forgive our sin, to cleanse our sin, and to put away our sin for good. And that is Jesus, the one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, just to kind of wrap things up, Balaam was greedy, and he was willing to compromise for selfish gain. But it was this experience that he had on the way with his donkey and the appearance of the Lord that impacted him, at least temporarily. Look, when people aren't seeing the Lord, ask the Lord. People around you aren't seeing the Lord. Ask the Lord to open your mouth. Ask the Lord to empower you. Ask the Lord to reveal himself through you. Because when people see the Lord, that's how they're impacted. You can probably look back on your life and remember when you first started to really see Jesus, when it was no longer just a story, but Jesus was alive to you. And you realized, man, he loved me that much. He cared for me that much. He's so kind to me. And it's then when you begin to see him, that's what affects your life. That's what changes your life. And Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to empower us to be his witnesses so that people could see Christ through us and so that people could hear from the Lord through us. And that's how God impacts the world. Balaam, we'll see, was only temporarily impacted. Read ahead. He speaks some amazing prophecies, but he doesn't end well. He doesn't end well. His desire for gain really ends up driving him in the end, leads to compromise. And he who was ready said to his donkey, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Guess how he dies? By the sword. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the story of Balaam and Balak, the lessons for us in it. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you can speak to us, you want to speak to us. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying. Help us to be good listeners. And not just listening, but applying what you tell us. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, empower my brothers and sisters to say no to temptation, to not leave doors open for some future compromise. Lord, thank you for your word that's before us that gives us discernment, helps us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you can speak through us, even when we feel like a donkey. You can speak through us. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.